morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can rest in that promise here this morning. We sang the song, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy side." And there was one phrase in that song that stood out to me in particular. And that was a phrase that said, "In every change, he faithful will remain." In every change, he faithful will remain. And it's because of the subject that I'm planning to preach on this morning that that phrase stood out. But change is inevitable. Of course, we know that. Life changes. Some changes we embrace. There's other changes that we not so much so. There's some changes that we don't look forward to or don't enjoy, don't like. But in every change, he faithful will remain. So there's a constant that amidst change, there is at least one constant, and that is the faithfulness of God. The title of the sermon is the immutability of God. And we'll dig into that word immutable or immutability just a bit later on here. But as we think about it, it's very closely related to God's faithfulness. And I think everyone in the world is looking for some things that are constant and some things that do not change. But most people are looking in the wrong place. And they realize that the things that they thought they could trust in, whether it's their riches, whether it's a political leader, whether it's their friends, whatever it may be, they realize that, you know what, those things aren't as trustworthy as they thought they were. And so even as the world around us changes at large, but also in our individual lives, change happens. We cannot avoid it. There's changes in technology, and maybe we're fearful of some of those changes. The AI and the abundance of those types of things around us, more than what we realize, it affects our daily lives. But there's also the seasons that change. We have the change of seasons. Our families change. We have a family that has a young child here this morning, the beginning of a broader family. But that will change. A child will grow up, and after a while, children start getting married. And then after a while, maybe they're all gone. And so your family life changes. Our health situation may change, and that can vary quite a bit in how that can affect us. As we grow older, things change. I realize that I can't do things as well as I used to do, or at least not as long as I used to do them. And we realize that our bodies are aging and they're changing. As we think about change around us, there was a recent study that said nearly 8 in 10 say that the world is changing too quickly for me. And you probably feel that way at times as you look around and you say, things are just changing too fast. And so we may become anxious or overwhelmed as we try to keep up with the rapid pace of change. But in all of that, there's a constant, and that is our God, the immutability of God. Now, the word immutability, the root word is mutable. And mutable simply means liable or subject to change or to alteration, or something that is given to change, constantly changing, fickle or inconsistent. Okay, so something that is just not there for you when you need it. That's what mutable means. Now, we're familiar with the word mutations, which is changes in DNA, in the DNA sequence of an organism. And so it produces something slightly different or maybe drastically different than what the original was like. That's a mutation. Mutable is closely related to that. And then when you put the prefix im in front of that word, im generally means not or the opposite of. You can think of words like perfect or imperfect. Imperfect, of course, is not perfect or the opposite of perfect. Possible or impossible impossible is the opposite. It is not possible. It is the opposite of possible. And so immutable means im with the im prefix, it means the opposite of mutable, which is changeable. And so immutable means not capable or susceptible to change. And immutability is simply the state of being unchangeable. And so we say that God is immutable. And the immutability of God is the state or the condition of being unchangeable. It is the ancient Christian doctrine of God's immutability that states that God doesn't change, has never changed, and will never change. Now, it is a bit difficult for us to understand something that doesn't change because we, of course, are familiar with change. We ourselves change, and things around us change. And Isaiah says, in Isaiah 40, verse 18, he says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" And so we try to understand God's immutability. We say, well, what can we compare him to? Because everything that we know changes. And if we compare him to man, we know that the man is changeable. Man is subject to change even at any moment. The world is constantly changing. Our environment is changing. Even our friends may change, and they may not be there for us. It's possible that they are not constant or dependable. In Isaiah 40, you can open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. I'd like to read a few verses there. But as Isaiah thinks about God and many characteristics and attributes of God, and he says, who are you going to compare him to? And it's a valid question, because usually we measure by comparison. We compare one thing against another, and then we ascertain whether one is stronger than the other, one is larger than the other, one is better than the other, as we compare two things. But who are you going to compare God with? Well, there is no one that we can compare him with. But we have the scripture, which tells us a lot about God. And so that is where we go to get our understanding of God, even though it is a very limited understanding. In Isaiah 40, there is some contrast here. Maybe not comparison, but there is some contrast. In verse 6, he says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so in contrast to man, who is extremely frail, it says that just like grass, and we are compared to grass other places, but just like the grass withers and dries up simply by the wind blowing across it, so man can change or can wither, or perish away simply by the breath of God, the Spirit of the Lord blowing upon it. But it says God's word is not like that. God's word does not change. Psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, God's word is not God, but it is his special revelation to us, to man, his special revelation about himself. And so we can go to the Bible to find out about God. We can go to the Bible to find out who God is and what he is like. And God's word is eternal and unchanging, just like God himself. God's word is his revelation to man. And so it is also unchanging, and it is eternal. God's eternal nature and his immutability are inseparable. The security that we find in God's eternal nature is only possible because it is coupled with immutability. And simply saying that we understand that God is eternal, but what will we do with an eternal being that might change? We couldn't put our hope and our trust in that eternal being because they might change. But because God is immutable, we know that he will not change. And so we find security in the fact that he is eternal and he does not have the potential to change. Immutability also supports God's other attributes. We know that God is, there are many attributes of God, such as love, holy, righteous, sovereign. God is relational. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is omnipresent, everywhere present. He is omniscient. He is knowing everything. Well, God is unchanging in all those characteristics as well. And so God will not decide one day that he no longer is going to be a loving God or a good God or a holy God. God, what God has stated and what God is, he will continue to be. And so we can rest in that fact. So I'd like to think about four different points about God's immutability. And the first two are maybe more characteristic of God. The last two are more ways that his immutability is shown and that we can see it in our day to day. The first point is that God is immutable in his being. And we've already talked about that, but it's not only that God has decided that he is not going to change or that he is going to act in a way that is unchanging. God is immutable in his being. That is part of the core of who God is. There are some things about us as individuals that is who we are, and we cannot change that. We are created male and female. That is who we are. We are the children of our parents. That is who we are. We cannot change those facts. Humans can decide to act in a different way than what they actually are, but that doesn't change the fact. God, in his being, is immutable. Through the prophet Malachi, God said, "I am the Lord, I change not." It's just that simple. It's black and white. I am the Lord, and I change not. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, or you could say fickleness, neither shadow of turning, no shade of variation. And so we know with God our Father, there is no fickleness. There is no even shadow of turning or shade of variation. And I don't know what you think of when you think about a shadow of turning. I often, when I read that verse, I think about somebody that is driving down the road and puts their blinker on. And so they're still driving straight, but they put their blinker on, indicating that they are going to turn. Now, I tell my children when they're learning to drive that you can never trust the blinker, because that doesn't mean they're going to turn. They may have it on for some other unknown reason. And so you need to wait until you're sure that vehicle is turning. Well, God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no shade of variation. There is no indication that he might turn, even putting a blinker on and then not doing it. When God, in his being, when he decides what he's going to do, that is what he's going to do. And we can trust in that. Psalm 102, I'm going to read a few verses there. Talks about the God being immutable and eternal, although it does not use those words. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25, it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands," talking about creation. Then he goes on to talk about this earth and heavens. He says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end." As you think about the earth, the psalmist here says that the earth is going to perish, and we understand that it will at some point. He also talks about the change of the earth and the heavens. Now, in some respects, the heavens change very slowly. We don't notice significant changes in the heavens. Although, as we watch them over time, you can see that there are changes. But it is not a fast process, normally. The earth as well. Yes, there are changes on earth, but by and large, our earth is pretty stable. It doesn't change quickly, except in certain instances. But the psalmist here says that the heavens change, the earth changes. And he uses this illustration of changing garments or changing our clothing. And we know that that is a normal process, a simple process, where when our clothes get dirty, we can change them, put on a fresh set of clothes. And the psalmist says that God changes the earth in that way. Maybe he's thinking about the seasons, I don't know, possibly, where it changes from spring to summer to fall and then to winter. Maybe that's what he's thinking of. But nonetheless, he says that the seasons or the earth changes. And just like we change our garments, the earth has changed. But then he goes on to say, but not so with God. God is the same, and his years have no end. He just continues on as he has been in the past. When Samuel was speaking to Saul, and he was telling Saul that God was taking the kingdom away from him and giving the kingdom to, I believe he said to his neighbor, or at least to someone else, referring to David, and his family, Saul was Saul's family was no longer going to have the kingdom in Israel. And Saul says this about God. He says, "Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." God is not a man. God is not a human. As humans, we change our minds. And sometimes people, we talk about a person who is as unpredictable as the weather. But God is not a man. God is not, God will not repent or will not change his mind. He does not operate like we do. He is not subject to the fickle feelings of humanity. In Hebrews chapter 6, you can turn there, is the only place in our Bible that uses the word immutable. It actually uses the word, I think it's twice, or maybe uses immutable once and immutability the other time. But this is the only place in our Bible that actually uses these this word. And in this chapter, or it's used in the context of God making a promise to Abraham. And we know that God had a covenant with Abraham. We know that God, in that covenant and in making that covenant, he swore to Abraham, and he made the covenant that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, all the people of the earth would be blessed. That was at least one covenant he made with Abraham. There may have been others. But he tells us in verse 13 that when God made this this covenant to Abraham, he swore by himself because he could swear by no one greater than himself. And he goes on to say the covenant was that he would bless him and he would multiply him and multiply his seed. And then in verse 16, he talks a bit more about this covenant or this process. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." And it's talking about God and this oath that he made when he made the covenant with Abraham. And we could think about time instances you may have seen or observed, maybe in a courtroom where men swear or men or ladies swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I don't know if they always use a Bible now, but they used to use a Bible. I know when the President of the United States, is sworn in, they will hold the Bible, and he will put his hand on the Bible, and he will swear. Why do they use a Bible, or why is that considered an appropriate thing to swear by? Well, it is because the Bible is still recognized as something greater and more substantial than a man. And so a man can say that, yes, I will do this, but when he swears and puts his hand on the Bible and swears, which we understand Jesus calls us to not swear, but when a man does swear, they swear by something greater than themselves. And when God swore to Abraham this oath, it says that, he says that men swear by something greater. In verse 17, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel or of his covenant, he confirmed it by an oath." So it would have been enough for God just to say, "This is my covenant." But he wanted to show to him, he wanted to help Abraham and his seed, his posterity to understand that this is who he was, and this is what he meant. And so he gave an oath along with it. He confirmed it by an oath, and then he goes on to say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then he goes on to talk about the hope that we have, an anchor of the soul. But what are these two immutable things? Well, I believe the two immutable things are that God, first of all, cannot tell a lie. And so when God said it, it was true. And that would have been enough. But then the second immutable thing is that he swore by himself. And, it doesn't work for a man to swear by himself. Because, if I'm telling a lie and I say, honestly, and swear by myself, if that's possible, well, it doesn't make my lie any more true. But God is immutable. He cannot change. And here with Abraham, it says that he, first of all, he couldn't tell a lie. And secondly, he swore by himself, which was the greatest thing there is to swear by. When God was calling Moses at the burning bush, back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, and we're talking about God and his being. He's immutable in his being. And Moses asked God, who are you, and who shall I tell the children of Israel that you are when I go back to Egypt and I tell them that God sent me? And they say, well, who is this God that sent you? What is your name, and who shall I tell them hath sent me? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said to say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And that is a bit unique, because we would say I am, and then we would fill it in with another word. We would say I am and whatever we are. And we think of God. God could have said, I am God. I am the creator. I am the king of the universe. But he just says, I am. And then he goes on to tell Moses that to tell the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. And he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And so I am is God's name forever. I am did not stop with the children of Israel and Moses telling them in the Old Testament that God is I am. It says that is God's name forever. I am continues down to today. When we say who is your God or who is God, and we can say God is I am. That is just who he is. And it says it is his memorial to all generations. It is something that we can reflect on and remember today yet. Jesus, in his one of his interactions with the Pharisees, with the Jews, they were talking about who he was and where he came from. And Jesus said unto them that before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, it says that the Jews picked up stones and they were going to stone him. Well, what was so significant about what Jesus said? Well, I believe it was because he said, I am. And the Jews recognized that as the name of God. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews could not handle that, because Jesus was making himself equal with this immutable God whose name is I am. So God is immutable in his being. God is also, number two, God is immutable in his purpose and will. And when God decides what is going to happen, when God says this is what's going to happen, or he determines that this is what is going to happen, it will happen, because his purpose and his will does not change. Isaiah, back to Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah talks about the purpose of God several different times. In Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 24, it says this, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Then he goes on to say what it is that God has purposed. He says that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And so God is simply saying here that his purpose is that he's going to break the Assyrian. And I suppose some of that had to do with Israel and their situation. But he also goes on to say, this is the purpose I purposed over the whole earth. And it tells us that God is in control of the nations of the world. Back in Israel's day, he still is today. And he has a purpose and a will and a plan for them. And he goes on to say that his hand is stretched out over all the nations. And so you can picture the nations of the world today, and God's hands are still stretched out over the nations and fulfilling his purpose in the things that happen. He goes on to say, he asks the question, can God's hand be stretched out and his purpose not be fulfilled, or somebody turn it back? And he says, no, that will not happen. God's purpose and God's will happen, because God is immutable in his purpose. Later on in Isaiah chapter 46, some more interesting verses about God's purpose. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. There's a couple interesting things that I see here. First of all, in verse 9, where it says he's declaring the end from the beginning. Now, as humans, we can declare the beginning because it already happened. It's the past. But we cannot declare the end yet because it has not happened. We can hope that something will happen. We can state our intended purpose, but we cannot declare the end from the beginning. He goes on to say that from ancient times or from history, the things that are not yet done, which is future, it is things that have not happened. But God, because he is immutable in his purpose and his will, he can talk about the things that are yet to happen just as easily as he can talk about the things that did happen. And that is a big difference between us and God. And he goes on to talk about the counsel of God, it will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Again, he is going to do whatever he purposes to do. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And he was, this ravenous bird was bringing judgment upon Israel. But that was God's purpose and God's plan. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That was in Israel's day, and maybe it has some prophetic meaning for the future yet, or for more than just Israel's time. But whether that particular point does or not, we still know that God still has a purpose and a plan, and God is still in control of the nations today. And we can look around us and we can say, well, why is this happening? And why did Russia invade Ukraine? And why is Iran doing the things that they're doing? Well, we don't know exactly why all those things happen or are happening, but we do know that God has a purpose and a plan, and we do know that God is still in control. But yet we think like men, and it is hard for us to understand why some of these things happen. With him being immutable in his purpose and will, he is very intentional. He is very purposeful. As men, we sometimes change our minds. God is not like that. Sometimes we have a difficult time making a decision, deciding what we're going to do. And then once we do make that decision, maybe we decide we're going to change our minds and do something differently. But God is not like that. What God has decreed to happen will happen. We are also easily manipulated. There is marketing, there are advertisements that can convince us to do something, to buy something that we didn't know that we needed, and maybe we don't need it, but God's will, God's purpose is not changed, God's mind is not changed, it is unmoved by what men may or may not do. What he has declared and decreed in eternity past will happen into eternity future. In the account of Balaam, where King Balak came and asked him to come and curse the children of Israel. I think we know that account fairly well. But Balaam was told that once he was told that he was allowed to go, God said, "Yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shalt thou do." And we know the story, how Balaam went ahead and got on his donkey and started down the path, and then he encountered the angel of the Lord several times, and the donkey reacted to that, responded to that, and finally the donkey spoke to Balaam, and then Balaam realized that the angel was there and that he would have lost his life if it wouldn't have been for the donkey and the donkey stopping as it was walking. But the angel again told Balaam, "But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." And so God was going to have his purpose fulfilled even in this situation. Verse 20, and goes on in chapter 23 of Numbers and says that the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. That is how God's purpose was fulfilled. One of the statements that Balaam made as he was sharing the utterances that God gave him, one of the things he said is, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Again, another verse that just tells us that God, in his purpose and his will, is going to do what he said he will do. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The verse from the Psalms, another one from the Psalms, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. When God has made a covenant, we can be rest assured that he will keep it. We can think about salvation, and Ephesians tells us that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, it is God's will to provide, is God's will to provide salvation for us, predestinated or predetermined. And not predetermined that these are the people that can be saved and these are people that will not be saved, other than the purpose that God put out and the plan that God put out gives provision for all men to be saved. But it is predetermined that if you choose this provision, then you will be saved. And if you do not choose this provision, then you will not be saved. And so in that way, it is predetermined who will be saved. Those who choose the provision of salvation versus those who do not. In Acts chapter 2, I believe Paul was preaching there and preaching to the Jews. And he told them that he's talking about Jesus, who they saw Jesus, they saw his miracles, they saw his healings, they saw him feeding people, multitudes, they saw him raising the dead to life. And then he goes on to say that they have taken him and killed him, but he says in there that Jesus was killed by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And we can say that the Jews killed Jesus by their actions, or we can say that the Romans killed Jesus because they were the ones that actually crucified him. But here Paul said that, or Peter, I believe it was, not Paul, Peter said that this was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So God's purpose and God's will was that his son, his perfect son, needed to die to provide salvation for us. And so because of God's counsel and will, he allowed his son to be killed, and his purpose and his will was fulfilled through his son Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Now, the third aspect of God's immutability that I have here is God is immutable in his justice. And that ties closely to the thought of what he purposes that he will do. But his justice is both judgment on the wicked and also a reward for the righteous. And God, we can rest in that fact that the wicked will be judged and that the righteous will be rewarded. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe it goes on to talk about that Jesus came into the world, and it brings condemnation to those who do not accept him, but no condemnation to those who do accept him. That is the justice of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are appointed to, not to the wrath, to the judgment of God, but rather to salvation if we have accepted the salvation of God. And that is his justice. God's justice demands death for sin. And we can see that in the scriptures. And we also know that all men have sinned and therefore deserve death. But through the death of Jesus, who was a sinless man, he was not worthy of death, but yet he died on the cross. And through this, God offers forgiveness to man without violating his justice. And so God is immutable in his justice. And number four, God is immutable in his love. Various times in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and other places, it talks about the love that God has for his people, and in particular for Israel. And it says, Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. An everlasting love, a love that does not change, a love that does not end. And later on in that chapter, Jeremiah talks about this relationship of God with his people, his love for them, and his covenant with them. And he says that, he talks about the ordinances of day and night and how the sun shines in the daytime and the moon and stars at night. And then he says that if those ordinances change, then my love for Israel will change. And this covenant I made with Israel will change. Well, we know that these ordinances will not cease, at least not until the end of time. And as the sun comes up every morning and as daytime happens every day and then it turns to night again, God says, if those things continue, then my love for Israel, my covenant with Israel will not change. And it says that Israel will not cease from being a nation as long as those things continue. Also in Isaiah, he asks the question about whether a woman can forget her child, or whether that she would not have compassion on a baby that was born to her. And he says that even though a woman might forget, that God will never forget his people. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God has written, told Israel through Isaiah that they were written on his palms, and God loved them. Ephesians 2 talks about the mercy, the great mercy of God, and the love that God had for us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. That is God's love, the love that he had for us. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 35, talks about the love of Christ. And it asks the question of who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes on to list a lot of situations and circumstances, tribulation, distress, peril, and the sword. A lot of things that could bring hardships into our life. But yet, he says, all those things cannot separate us from the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for us. And so God is immutable in his love for us, and the love that is shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about God, his immutability, what does God's immutability mean for us as believers? How does that impact our life? How does that make a difference in our life? As we face the changes and challenges of life, we can rest assured that God does not change. And so life is difficult. We can say, well, where is God in some of those situations? Be it sickness, be it accidents, be it death, setbacks, whatever it is. Well, we can ask the question, where is God? And we can answer that question because we know that God is there. God does not change. His Son, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is dependent, he is reliable, he is consistent, and we can trust in him. It is the most trustworthy being that there is, or thing that there is. In Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we know that God will be there with us and for us. God is a rock. When we need something solid, when we need something stable, we can go to the rock. We can also revel in God's love, his mercy, his promises, without being concerned that they will change. We don't have to worry that something may change. He's given us many promises. One promise he gave, Jesus himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we can rest in that we can have eternal life, and that man cannot remove that eternal life from us. Romans 8:39, a promise that says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another promise that we can rest in as we understand that God will never change. It gives us confidence. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's very comforting. We all have room to improve. Grandpa Schenck used to say that we live in the biggest room in the world, and that is the room for improvement. And Paul here to the Philippians said, you can be confident that this work that God has begun in you, the grace of God has been poured into your life, and maybe you're young, maybe you're older, but and you're growing, and you realize that you have not attained. None of us do attain while we're living in this life, but yet we grow. But we can be confident that the work that God began in our life, he will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. The immutability of God should inspire us to be faithful in our lives. It should inspire us to be consistent and to be steady. We should not be unpredictable. I know we are by nature at times, but there's a sense in which we should be some of the most predictable people as Christians. We should be some of the most predictable people. Others should know where we stand. Others should know where we are. And it happens at times that people that are not Christians have met a Christian knew a Christian, and then years later they came back to them and found them again because they knew where they would be and they knew where they stood. And when they got into a difficult situation, they came back and looked up a Christian neighbor that they had known previously. Well, that is because there was a person that was being consistent and being faithful and being steady in their own life. In the in the book about Aaron Shank, toward the back there's some write-ups of various people that knew Aaron, and one of them was by Alvin Snyder, who had served as a bishop under Aaron, as junior bishop under Aaron. But he said, he himself had not said this, but someone else had made the comment that you can be sure when all the smoke is cleared, Aaron will be standing at the same place he always stood. That is what somebody said about Aaron. It's because he was consistent, he was faithful, and he was steady. And you can be sure that when all the smoke cleared, he would be standing at the same place. So the immutability of God should inspire us to be faithful pillars of the truth. As we face the challenges of life, changes of life, whatever life brings to us, may we find confidence and rest through the faith in an unchanging God. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught on earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's kneel for prayer.